All right, chapter 25 is a continuation of chapter 24, and they're praising the Lord, praising God for the overthrow of these world rulers. So Christ will establish a new form of government. It will be a theocratic government, not democratic, not kings, it'll be a God-given. The word theos means God. It's a God-given government over the whole world. Now, in this short chapter, we have a given for singing praises to the Redeemer. And it's the voice of a remnant of Israel that will sing these praises. And he says, "Thy counsel of old are faithfulness and true." And their theme, as they remembered the beginning of God of old. There may be more than Israel joining in this singing, in this form of worship. But the church will be in heaven at this time. And because that now is our day to worship. Now is our day to sing praises unto the Lord. We'll be gone when this chapter 25 takes place. We will worship God, but there will be worship in heaven in the 19th chapter of Revelation. We read that heavenly saints will be worshiping and praising the Lord. But in verse 1, "In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah." And that will be the beginning of the singing. "We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwark." Jehovah is my God. He's the one. He's God of gods. Here we have the word Elohim used in the plural. El in the plural. And it would include all gods. The Greek word, the Hebrew word does. It would include any kind of a god. In fact, it is translated for kings and many other kinds of rulers. But we know who it is because there's no god like the everlasting God. He's the only one that can bring salvation. There's no god can make a city strong except him. So we know what God he's talking about. And notice the pronoun is in the singular of my and I here in these verses down through here, all as though one voice in unison. And the reason for the praises is because of the wonderful things that God has done. No other God can do anything or counsel because they are deaf and dumb. Can't do anything. There's a psalm in 98, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his only arm has gotten him victory. The Lord hath made known his salvation. His righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of the heathen." So marvelous things are brought by his own holy and strong hand. And when we think of the victory that was won for us at the cross and made manifest in the church even today, it'll also be made manifest in Israel in the next age. One day his salvation and righteousness will be seen by the whole earth. Everyone, the whole habitation of the earth will know that our God is truly the God. In Revelation 19:11, the praises is brought forth there. It says that I saw heaven open and a white horse, and he that sat upon him is called faithful and true and righteousness. He in righteousness does he judge and make war. But notice the names there that's given unto our Lord. Faithful, true, and righteous. And in this will they see the chapter of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we see here in this chapter, see his character of what he is to them. Verses 2 and 3. "Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." Verse 2 covers the rule, covers the ruin of Babylon. In verse 3, the Medes and the Persians. And here we have both the religious and the political sides in the last days, and conditions is here. And we see the conditions also in Revelation 17, verses 16 and 17. And I'm not going to go into all of that and read it all, but we can see the world condition, the history of the Medes ruined Babylon, and it has never been rebuilt and never been come into power again. The Medes were a strong people, a people that glorified God in helping the Jews return back to Jerusalem, back to the headquarters of both nations and was at that time in a city of Elam called Shushan, where the palace was at that time. In verse 4, you'll trust in the Lord. But while they were there, they were kept in perfect peace. Perfect peace. And trust in the Lord. Well, I'm in the wrong chapter. I'm sorry. I read the wrong verses there. Let's back off from that. Let's go back to chapter 25. I got ahead of the story. Therefore shall the strong people be glorified, and the city of a terrible nation shall fear. And see, that we're talking about here, that what I said was true. I just didn't read the right verse. In verse 4, thou hast been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge in the storm, a shadow in the heat, when the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall. So unknown to the Jew today, the Lord is a strength, a fort, a refuge, a shadow. And how the poor and needy, when they're in distress, they'll have a place to hide in this fort that God has for them. And how the storm and the heat can make a person miserable. They need a cloud from the heat. They need a wall from the storm. And this is the needy people, people that God helps, people with a broken and a contrite spirit. The high and mighty doesn't need any help, and God isn't going to help them, and they'll fall. He helps the poor people. One day the Pharisees was getting on him for eating with the publicans and sinners, and Jesus says, "Well, it's a sick that needs help." I can't say just how I put it, but the other, they were too high and mighty. They weren't needy. It was the publicans and sinners that was needy, so that's why he was in with them. But anyway, God is going to help them. Verse 5, and thou shalt bring down the noise of strangers and the heat of the in a dry place, even the heat with the shadow of a cloud. The branch, the terrible ones, shall be brought low. And there is a change in the tense from the past year to the future. Now it speaks of the last world empire and in the end time. The Antichrist and his followers are called noise of strangers, seen as heat here. If one thinks the heat of the first two empires were bad, just wait until the last one. And God will bring all this down when the Jews cry out to him. He will be the shadow of a cloud to them. The Hebrew word for branch here means to shout. Also to strike with a finger, like playing a musical instrument. The whole thought is, in this verse, is the singing and shouting in victory will be brought low, be brought down. Then in verse 6, in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all the people a feast of fat things, a feast of wine on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees, well refined. So the mountain here is Zion in Jerusalem, the center of Christ's millennial reign, and he's called the Lord of the host of hosts, or the Lord of great power. and he's going to make a feast for all the people that are left after the tribulation is over. None will be excluded in his feast. And oh, the joy that will be exhibited on earth at this time. This word fat here speaks of the riches of God's blessings that he's going to pour out upon them. The wine speaks of the joy and the marrow. They will feast on all the riches of God, and how wonderful it'll be. Verse in Ecclesiastes 5, 18 and 19. And it says, behold, that which I have seen, it is good and comely for one to eat and to drink, and to enjoy the good of all of his labors. And he taketh under the sun in all the days of his life, which God hath given him, for it is his portion. Men also to whom God hath given riches and wealth, and hath given him power to eat thereof, and to take his portion and to reign in his labors. This is the gift of God. And they can't give anybody else any credit. And then we cry out in Romans 11:3, oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. The morrow here speaks of life has been renewed. This is the basis of the joy that they'll have. These are nations born again and renewed by in Christ. And we see this truth in Isaiah 55, 1 and 2. And it says, whoever one that thirsts, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. And so this will be a call for them. Verses 7 and 8. And he will destroy this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord hath spoken it. These two verses will take place after the millennium is over. This is complete victory over death to the uttermost. And this is called covering cast over all people, and a veil that is spread over all nations. Beginning in Zion, this fear will be destroyed. And Paul quotes from this in 1 Corinthians 15:54. And he says, so when this corruption shall I put on incorruption, and this mortal shall I put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And we say, well, when? When things have put on incorruption. This won't be until after Christ's reign, earthly reign, I should say, is over. This will be after the kingdom age. And people will still die during the millennium and during the kingdom age even, whole time. But now we read that all the tears will be gone. And this goes along with Revelation 21:4, at the consummation of all things. And it says, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and they shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. No more death, no more tears, no rebuke, because God has spoken it. Verses 9 through 12. And it shall come to pass in that day, lo, this is our God, and we have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord, we have waited on him. We will be glad and rejoice in the salvation. For in this mountain shall the hand of the Lord rest, and Moab shall be trodden down under him, even as straw is trodden down for the dunghill. And he shall spread forth his hand in the midst of them, as he that swimmeth spreadeth forth his hand to swim. And he shall bring down their pride together with the spoils of their hand, and the fortress of the high fort of the walls shall he bring down, lay low, and bring to the ground, even to the dust. Now these verses take us back now to the beginning of the tribulation again. In that day, this is when the remnant of the Jews begin to see, the Jewish nation has been blinded for all these years now. But even today, some of the Jewish remnant is beginning to see that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And it seems like there's getting more all the time. Well, we read of the ones waiting and acknowledging Jesus as God will probably be saved during the tribulation by the testimony of the two witnesses, probably. We read in Revelation 11. But these are not a part of the church, though, for they will be saved after the church age is all over. In the beginning of the tribulation, Jesus will come as in Revelation 1:7, where he says, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they which also which pierce him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him, even so, amen." Now, when he comes for the bride, every eye is not going to see him. The only ones that's going to see him is those that are awake and watching and looking for him. So the Revelation 1:7 is at a different time, later time, than when he comes for the bride or when he comes for the church, because he's going to come as a thief in the night. And then we read that Mount Zion, we read here, will be the resting place for his hand, or let's say his power, his strength, will all come out of Mount Zion, which is in Jerusalem. Moab, and the word Moab means, what father? And Moab didn't know his father, because his father was his mother's dad, and he was an illegitimate child Lot. Yeah, Lot. So when we talk about Moab here, he represents religious flesh that will be trodden down. God will not put up with religious flesh. He cannot do it. The rest of this verse tells of what God thinks of flesh, of Moab, and he calls it dead straw. Has been mixed with garbage or refuse or dung. This doesn't have much appeal, does it? And neither does flesh appeal to God. All this will be brought into absolute nothingness and submission to the Lord. The way the Lord will put his hand upon them is like the hand of a swimmer. It's not an open hand, but a closed hand. You don't swim with your fingers like that. You swim with a cup. And this is the kind of a ham that he will come with them in. This is the manner how he will bring down their pride with a hand, like a hand of a swimmer. And all the gains of their pride will all be destroyed. And in the 16th chapter of Isaiah, we had a wonderful verse. We've already read it. Verse 6. We have heard of the pride of Moab, how he is very proud. Even his haughtiness and his pride and his wrath, but his lies shall not be so. There will be no resistance from Moab in his day. They will have no fort. They'll have no walls. Everything will be gone. But then why would there need? Would there be a need of a fort? When they're going to beat all their plowshares, all their swords into plowshares, and all their spears into pruning hooks. Why would we need a fort? Well, I'm going to end with this question. Why do we need man-made protection? Why do we need a fort in our life if we're trusting the Lord? He's going to take care of it. All right, this is December the 10th, 2004. Arthur Eggers, our subject is Isaiah chapter 26. This is a continuation of chapter 25, and this is going to a wonderful blessing here. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. In that day, you say, what day is this? The day of the Lord. God will give Judah a special song of victory to sing at this time. What day is this? This is the day that the millennium starts. The tribulation will be over. Christ will be on his throne, and they will see the one that they hated, the one they crucified on a cross, and now they see him altogether different, not a hated one, but they see him as the Messiah, and it's going to put a song in their heart now. Also, they're going to see him as king, too, aren't they? But this is not the song of Moses now, as some people might say. And we read of that in Revelation 15, 1 through 3 as a song of Moses. But that's not the song that they'll be singing here. These Jews are in heaven, the ones that sing the song of Moses. And the ones in Isaiah are on earth. So only the remnant will sing this song that we read here. And everyone, when it go into the millennium, every person, 100%, will be saved people. Now, when the first baby is born, why, then the sinner will be in there. But these will be all saved. But this will be a song with three stanzas. The first of it is a praise from verses 1 through 6 is the first stanza of this song. The second stanza is verses 7 through 9. And the rest of the statement of his work, and then the third one is on the end. I'm sorry, I told you wrong. The second one is verses 5 and 6. The third one is 7 to 9. I told you wrong. The rest of the statements here, well, let's see. I want to say one more thing. The first one is a song of praise. The second one is a song concerning destruction of their enemy. And the third stanza is a song concerning God's work in them. Let's give you time to write that down. We think of his work. It starts off talking about this. This is strong. This city is strong. Why is it strong? Because it's under the hand of God. It now has a strong king. It has a mighty ruler, the Lord Jesus Christ. The city we're talking about in verse 1 is Jerusalem, but not the one they have known over the years, not the one they know now, because it will be completely destroyed, and God is going to rebuild Jerusalem with a new land, new temple. The high places will be laid low, the low places will be made high. It will have, everything will be different. It'll have a different arrangement of the tribe of location. Helen and I read that this morning in our devotion. Each tribe will have an equal amount of space in the new land that God is going to bring. The walls we read here and the bulwarks, they're for protection. But is that needed anymore? No. They're going to be replaced with salvation and deliverance. And so it's going to be a wonderful time. Verse 2, open ye the gates that the righteous nation shall, which keepeth the truth, may enter in. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. And this has always been a good verse for us to memorize, actually. It's written to Jerusalem, but the principle of it is true for anyone that will put their trust in the Lord. But these verse 2 and 3 are spoken to the Lord rather than of the Lord. And this is what they'll say to him. We have a similar to this in Psalms 24, verses 7 through 9. Real similar to what we read here. And it says, lift up your heads, O you gates, and be ye lifted up, O you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty to battle. Lift up your heads, O your gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. Selah. So that leaves us without doubt what their gates are, who's going to enter in, and his glory. The gates that we read of here must be open to the Lord of hosts. In reading of the millennial temple in the last two chapters of Ezekiel, we read that the east gate was given to God, and it was only open at certain times. So this is the gate, I think, that we're speaking of here. But these gates must be open. And the King of glory, Now, he's first before he comes to the gate, and this is a type two of gate that, of the heart, because their hearts are going to be filled with Jesus Christ, their Lord. A nation, we read in Isaiah 66, a nation will be born in a day. And Isaiah cries this out under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Who have heard such a thing? Who has seen such a thing? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her child. And then in the 36th chapter of Ezekiel is a wonderful scripture concerning this, verses 25 through 27. He says, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from your idols, all your idols, will I cleanse you. A new heart will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. They will be a righteous nation at this time, and God will esteem them as a righteous nation because they have received the Messiah, because he's true. Frank, we're in the 26th chapter of Isaiah. Verse 3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. How? By the Prince of Peace. He's the only one that can bring peace. And how often do we read him bringing peace into our life in the scriptures over and over again? And so he's the one to bring perfect peace. In the 9th chapter of Isaiah, verse 6, we read this a few weeks ago. He said, it will keep them, I better read it. I think it's the 9th chapter. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the last one of his titles is Prince of Peace. Now, this is something a lot of people don't realize, but these titles will not be his until he becomes a king. You see, in the day, today, only is he king to us. This is not written to the church. This is written to Israel. He won't have the title, especially Everlasting Father, until he's reigning in God's, in the Father's stead on the earth. Then he'll be known as the Everlasting Father. When the kingdom age is all over, then he's going to turn the throne back over to his Father, and they'll reign together into eternity. But during the millennial time, he'll be reigning in his Father's stead, so he'll be called, one of his titles will be called the Everlasting Father. He's not that today. He's our intercessor today. He's a go-between between us and the Everlasting Father. But he'll have that office in the millennium. But he doesn't have it today. Now, all these other offices we can lay hold of in our heart, but he's not our Father. Jesus is our Savior in this age. But he is the Prince of Peace, and we know him as such, and he will keep them in how much peace? Perfect peace. Could you get one any better than that? Will he keep us in perfect peace if we believe him? No matter what comes into our life, no matter the subject, he keep us in perfect peace and carry us through every situation and give us victory over it. So to Israel, though, they don't know him, so they can't claim this as of today, can they? When they receive him as their Messiah in the kingdom, then they'll be able to lay hold of all of these. And when they do that, then he'll keep them as a nation in perfect peace. And this is conditional now. A mind staying on the Lord. When mind sways away from the Lord, there is no peace. Remember that. It's whose mind is stayed on him. There's the perfect peace. And people get their mind on everything else. And when they do, these things will fail. And people fail. Circumstances fail. Companies fail. Everything fails. But Jesus will never fail. And I say again, this is a principle that can be applied to any believer in any age, perfect peace comes by setting our mind, our heart, our purpose on Him and Him alone. Oh, to think about it. Trusting in the love of Christ is all we need. John 14:27. He made this statement in anticipation to going to the cross. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I give you my peace. Now, how much peace did Jesus have? You see why we can call this perfect peace? It isn't something we whip up, is it? It's something that He has. Perfect peace belongs to Him. And so we have no reason to have a troubled heart or troubled mind. We have no reason to be afraid because He keeps us in perfect peace as we stay our mind upon Him. Another one in Haggai chapter 9, verse 6. Here's what he says in there. The glory of the latter house, this is a millennial house, shall be greater than the former. Now we're talking about the house of Israel. It's going to be a great house, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. In this place, in the latter house, the millennial house, will I give peace to Israel. They have never had peace as a nation. There was a time, a short time, when David was reigning, that there was no wars. There was a time when Solomon was reigning, that there was no wars. But from any other time, there was no peace. But when Jesus reigns, there will be peace. There's a psalm, Psalms 29:11, that we might read along that line. And it says, the Lord will give strength unto His people. The Lord will bless His people with peace. Now, this peace replaces fear. It replaces anxieties. It replaces so many things that will get us all upset in life, is His peace. And He says, I'm going to give strength. And I'm going to give peace. And so I look at this and I say, well, peace then comes by a gift. It isn't anything we earn. Well, you say what you said, that you put your trust in Him. But He's the one that gives me ability to put my trust in Him. He's the one that gives me the faith to do that. So it's all Him. Verse 4, trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Where to put our trust? The names used mean that every living one. He's the Alpha and He's the Omega. He's liveth forever. He's the one that is and was and which is to come. The everlasting. Jehovah is His name. And this Jehovah is a sacred name. A lot of Orthodox Jews won't use the Jewish word for Jehovah. And I don't like for people to use it either. It's a special name for Him, meaning self-existing one. And only Israel can claim this name. He is Israel's God. He is the everlasting strength, we read here. The Hebrew word for strength is a sharp rock or a cleft in a rock. It's a place of refuge, a hiding place. Let's call Him the Rock of Ages. And that's what we're talking about here, our strength. He covers us with His hand and holds us where we can't be moved. Well, how much greater is He that to Israel as a nation? It's going to be wonderful. Verses 5 and 6. For He bringeth down them that dwelleth on high, the lofty city. He layeth it low, he layeth it low, even to the ground. He bringeth it even to the dust. The foot shall tread it down, even the feet of the poor and the steps of the needy. And this is the reason that He can be trusted. He's proven Himself in the worst of times, in a tribulation, when things are so bad. They know they can trust in Him because He brought them through it. Many people were followers at this time of the Antichrist and the false prophet too. These couldn't be trusted, but they did. We read of the lofty city here will be Jerusalem. And as I said earlier, that He's going to bring it down to nothing. He's going to make it very low so that no man can boast in Jerusalem, nor can any man boast in saving Jerusalem. They're going to put their trust in the Lord. Can't boast in any kind of deliverance, because the nation is going to have Jerusalem completely surrounded, and there'll be no hope for them. They'll be in there destroying the city when the leaders of Jerusalem begin to cry out to God for help. And when they do, God's going to finish the enemy off. And so it's all going to be him. God will bring it to nothing before he lifts it up, and only the poor will be left to cry unto him. In verse 7, the way of the just is upright. Thou most upright dost weigh the path of the just. The way of the just. What is the just? Well, there's only one just, and that's a new life, a new creation life, a new birth. The attitude of Christ is holiness, and he can find no fault in anyone that God has justified. Romans, there's several verses. Romans 8, well, what verse is that? Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is God that, let me find it real quick here. It's in Romans 8, well, I should have read 32 with it, shouldn't I? That's one of my favorite verses. I should have remembered that one. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? How can he give us any less than the best when he's already given us his best? So anything else he gives us is less than his best, isn't it? Now, but who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who can find fault with people that are a new creature in Christ Jesus, because the new creation life in us is as holy as Jesus is? When you ask Jesus to come into your heart to be your Savior and he comes in, God lays upon you the righteousness of Jesus. In Romans 4, this is called an imputed righteousness. I think three times in the fourth chapter of Romans, it's called laid over. It's a word that's used in accounting, where they take one side of the column and lay it over on the other side. God took our sins and laid them on Jesus, and he took Jesus' righteousness and laid it over on us. And so the Christ life in us is righteous, it's holy. And so nobody can find any fault in God's elect. And in verse 7 here, he says, at the way of the just, this is a way of a new creation life, is uprightness. This is the walk. This is the manner of life in which a new creation would live. And so you can't find any fault in this. Then, and in the fifth chapter of Romans, I should have looked at that while I was there in Romans, but in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, it says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have it now, today. Who can lay anything to charge that? We do have peace. And we come right into, we have access right into his favor. In verse 2, it says, by whom we have access, by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And then in the third chapter of Romans, there's another one that's good along this line. Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Who are these justified ones that we read of here? Well, they're those that have been born again. They're those that have Christ in their heart and in their life. And the only, and God looks, he looks upon the heart. He looks upon their life. All right, verse 8. Yea, in the way of thy judgment, O Lord, have we waited for thee. The desire of our souls is in thy name, and to the remembrance of thee. God's way. It's a way of justice. And this is what these saints really want. These are godly people, and they really want justice. But you can't do that in the flesh. They can only do that in a new creation life. And we read also, going back to Romans 3:28, and Paul, God says this, to declare at this time, I say, his righteousness. It's his righteousness, not man's righteousness, but his righteousness. In Romans 9, he says that the Jews go about to establish their own righteousness. And in Philippians 3, he says, to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So it's his righteousness. God says, to declare at this time, I say, God's righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier. This is back at Romans 3:26. He might be just and the justifier of him that believeth on him. It's God that is just, and he's the one that can justify. And I say again, he justifies this through a new creation life. There's no mention of the law or works in this at all. It's his righteousness. In verse 9, it says, with my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. The remnant inner desire will begin even before the great tribulation, actually. They will have a desire. They'll see God's work. Notice the word here, night and early. Think about that. Night and early. The night is spiritual darkness. This would be part of the tribulation. When light is gone and other saints even are asleep at this time. When God judges the earth, my spirit will be within me. And he says, I will seek thee early. I'll seek thee early. And I think we could take this to heart too. That when believers seek God early, they'll miss a lot of troubles in life. Just remember that. Seek him early in life. So in our verse, we see the day now breaking. Light is shining through thick clouds. It's at this time the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Psalm 63, verses 6 and 7. Here's what the psalmist said. When I remember thee upon my bed, and meditate on thee in the night watch, because thou hast been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of thy wing will I rejoice. Now this is what Israel will say too. This is what the remnant of Israel, I should say, not the nation, but the remnant, will have the same song. In the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. Another psalm. Well, let's go on. Let's see. Verse 10. I didn't read that. Let favor be shown the wicked, yet will he not learn righteousness. In the land of unrighteousness will he deal unjustly, and will not behold the majesty of the Lord. Now, even though God shows his mercy, and we had this in the rainbow way back in Genesis, and we see another rainbow in Revelation 4, that God shows the mercies of God all the time, they still won't believe. Somebody told me the other day, they said, well, it was in class here, that they had found a Noah's Ark. And I said, will that make people believe? That's not going to believe, even if it had a big sign on it, Noah's Ark, they still wouldn't believe it. It's not going to affect people, and neither will it at any time. Believers will be believers because they have a heart to believe. Unbelievers will refuse to believe because they have a hard heart. And unless God softens it, it isn't going to happen. Psalms 143:10, another wonderful psalm. And the psalmist says, teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Isn't that beautiful? Saints, don't expect the enemy to be honest and honest the Lord. It just won't happen. Proverbs 19:19. It says, a man of great wrath shall suffer punishment. For if thou deliver him, yet thou must do it again. In other words, you can deliver this guy over and over and over and over again, and it isn't going to change his life. His heart is full of wrath and bitterness and all these things. You can help him and help him and help him and help him, and God has done that with Israel over the years. He's helped them and delivered them from their enemy over and over and over again, and they still worship their idols. They have to be born again. A nation will have to be born just like you and I are born again, for it to be of any value to God at all. All right, I'm going to read from verses 11 through 13. Lord, when thy hand is lifted up, they will not see, but they shall see and be ashamed of their envy at the of their enemy at the people. Yea, the fire of thine enemies shall devour them. Lord, thou wilt ordain peace for us, for thou also hast wrought all our works in us. O Lord our God, other lords beside thee have dominion over us, but by thee only will we make mention of thy name. These all belong to Jehovah. The old creation cannot see the hand of God, nor understand his work, or his judgment, or why he does what he does. But there will come a time when God will open their eyes, and after some eyes will be open to see, they're going to be ashamed, and they're going to repent of their attitude. But those that are the nations that have come against the Jews will still go into judgment. God is going to judge them. And in verse 12, we read all the credit goes to God. Shouldn't it go to him? Well, it will. Peace is established and seen in these people. So verses 13 and 14, and I didn't read 14. Let's read them again, 13 and 14. Lord our God, O Lord our God, other lords beside thee have dominion over us, but by thee only will we make mention of thy name. They are dead, those that had dominion over us. They are dead. They shall not live. They are deceased. They shall not rise. Therefore hast thou visited and destroyed them and made all their memories to perish. So in this, this is an act of confession on their part. In the past, there were other lords. Now only God of glory are they even mentioned. And when we think of material gains and all the things that they've run after all these years, all destroyed by the enemy and by the judgment of God, will never be brought to mind again. Other gods are dead now. They begin with other gods, but they're alive in the minds of many. But now they're all completely dead and have no value whatsoever. In verse 15, thou hast increased the nations, O Lord. Thou hast increased the nations. Thou art glorified. Thou hast removed it far unto all the ends of the earth. So after Christ begins to reign, the nation Israel will be a very blessed nation, even beyond their count or their reasoning, beyond measure. And he will be exalted in the midst of Jerusalem. Though he has scattered them, and even though that they're put down to nothing and brought to the dust, he's able to bring them together again and lift them up and make into them what he wants out of them. God promised Abraham a promise, and he said that they would a land that they would have, and they've never had that land. From the river Euphrates to the river of Egypt, and from the Mediterranean to Jordan would be theirs. They have never taken all that land. Now David did go up and get a little bit up touching the Euphrates, but not the land that God had promised Abraham. But they will have this land, and even a greater land. It's going to extend their borders to fulfill all of God's promises. Then in verse 16, let's read down through 19, I guess. 16 through 19. The Lord in trouble have visited thee. They poured out a prayer chastising was upon them. Like as a woman with child that draweth near the time of her delivery is in pain and crieth out at her pang, so have we been in thy sight, O God. We have been with child, we have been in pain. We have, as it were, brought forth wind. We have not wrought any deliverance in the earth, neither have the inhabitants of the world fallen. Thy dead men shall live together, with thy dead body, with my dead body, shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwelleth in the dust, for the dew is as the dew of herb, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Now, as we read this, we can see how God sought, how Israel sought the Lord in prayer. That's the remnant of Israel, not the full nation. They are still, to the very last minute, will try to take their stand against God. But there'll be a remnant that will pray and pray and pray. You say, just one prayer? Well, it kind of looks like it here, doesn't it? Well, the word here, prayer, is an interesting word in Hebrew. It means to whisper. It don't mean to shout. It means to mumble a prayer in secret. Now, this will be because it'll be during the tribulation. And if they got caught praying, they'll get killed. So it'll be a secret prayer that they'll make before the Lord. It's usually, this word, this Hebrew word, usually never used in a good sense, but here it is. Only because of the chastisement that they'll come unto the Lord. And then verse 17 shows their suffering. Tribulation of any kind is hard. God calls this portion of this last 42 months, he calls this Jacob's troubles, because it'll be such a troublous time. And this is what it'll take to bring a new birth to these people and bring forth a newborn baby. Notice the phrase, in thy sight, there in 17. God sees their pain. We have another phrase that says they bring forth wind. And the thought here is harder to push, the less is accomplished. The harder a woman pushes, the less is accomplished many times. And just pass air. And so all of their efforts will be fruitless when God brings forth a nation in a day. Then we have another phrase in here, thy dead men. Who are the dead men? Well, these are the ones that died in faith during the tribulation time. And I think we have the answer to this in John 11, at the death of Lazarus. And Martha, by faith, in verse 24, said to Jesus, she said, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection of the last days. I know this, Lord. And even before Christ's death, the Jews believed in a resurrection. And the remnant, the true people of God that are Jewish, still believe in a resurrection today. And in John 5, Jesus said in verse 25 and 26, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, he hath given life. How's it go? So as the Son of Man hath life in himself, this ability to give life. And then in verse 28 and 29 of the same chapter, and this is what I really wanted, I guess, says, marvel not at this, for the hour come in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth, and they that have done good into the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil into the resurrection of condemnation, should be damnation in the King James. And this is, remember that he's talking to the Jews here. And the living, what is the ones that do good? Well, they're the ones that believe the scriptures. They're the ones that accept the Messiah. They'll be the ones that will be born again. And who are those that do evil? Well, they're the ones that will reject Christ. Well, one is everlasting arise in everlasting life, the other one everlasting shame and contempt. So this has nothing to do with the church in John 5. This has to do with Israel. We have another special scripture concerning the church's resurrection in 1 Thessalonians 4. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, the last trumpet. For a trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise incorruptible, and we shall be changed. That's a wonderful. And so we have scriptures concerning ours, but the one here in John 5 is for Israel. And so we can't claim that. It's for a different time. All right, verses 20 and 21. Come, my people, enter into thy chambers, shut thy door about thee, hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose blood, and shall no more cover her slain. In this corresponds with Matthew 6, verse 6, where Jesus says, Behold thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray unto the Father, which is in secret. For the Father seeth in secret, and rewardeth thee openly. So this is what God wants. Now we're still talking about a remnant, just a handful that will go in a secret place and shut the door because it's tribulation time. And God's going to keep them in a secret place until the indignation is over, until it's all is the tribulation time has ceased. In Psalms 30, verse 5, it says, For his anger, or God's anger, endureth but a moment. Well, what is a moment to God and a moment to people? See, a moment in the case we're talking about is 1,260 days. Is God's moment. But anyway, his anger endureth but a moment, and in his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. There is going to be a morning for Israel. There's going to be a daytime for them, and it's going to be a wonderful time. We'll close this, and I guess it's in Isaiah 54, 7 and 8, where he says, But for a small moment, have I forsaken thee. Now here, this small moment is a little bit longer than the moment we had in Psalm 30. But Peter tells us that 1,000 years is a day, and a day is 1,000 years with God. So what is a moment? It's not a very, it's just speaking of a short time that God will has forsaken her. But then he goes on to say, But with great mercy will I gather thee. In a little while, in a little wrath, I hid my face from thee, for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy upon thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. So God is going to bring them and bless them into a place for 1,000 years.